If you don't know me, my name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it's my privilege to share the word with you. And as we get ready, we're going to jump into a series we've been doing this summer called the Summer Road Trip. But before we do that, I want to celebrate one other group. I need your help to do that. You heard that testimony from Todd, one of our small group leaders. We just finished our summer small group semester, and we had hundreds of people who were involved in and connected to a small group, and I need your help to celebrate the 78 small group leaders who said yes to leading a group this summer. Can we just say thank you to them? Yes. Awesome. They served, you know, they had vacations, they worked around, and they did some stuff, but they opened their homes, they opened their hearts, and we're just so grateful. I'm so grateful to be part of a church family where we're just connected in those spaces, and really, we believe that's where real life change happens, is in those spaces, and so grateful. A lot of people have been serving this summer, been poured in, and we're actually getting ready. Next week, we start our next season at Cornerstone. It's called 14 Days of Prayer, and we start next Sunday on the 19th. And we're going to take the next 14 days, after serving all summer, after giving all summer, we're going to take the next 14 days to just kind of be refreshed and refueled, allow God to kind of breathe something fresh into us. Well, it's kind of a time we say to press the reset button. You know, as we get ready for the fall and the school year and everything else, we just want to make sure we stop and we pray first. And so we're really excited about that. And this Sunday, today, I'm excited. We're kind of finishing up a series and gearing up for this next season. And the word really, I hope that it's going to help us really experience a powerful 14 days of prayer. As I said, this series, it's called the Summer Road Trip. And we've looked at a set of 14 psalms that are kind of were gathered and collected together. And they're called the Psalms of Ascents. And those 14 psalms, ancient pilgrims, God-fearers and God-followers, would recite these psalms as they journeyed from their home, which is awesome, often far away from the city of God, which was Jerusalem. They would recite these psalms along the way until they got to the city, and there they would kind of offer their sacrifices and worship in the temple there in Jerusalem. And so this whole thing culminates today. On Psalm 134, it's a psalm, as they entered the city, they would get up there to that temple, and they would recite this prayer. And here's what happened. So this is kind of the culmination of everything this was about. This is what they would recite. It would say, "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." And this beautiful picture is captured, this expectation of the people of God and God connecting in his presence. And look what happens. There's mutual blessing, right? God is blessed, and they are blessed as they do that. And this is really our prayer for the 14 days of prayer that's coming up, that there would be this connection, this expectation, and really God would bless us as we bless him in our prayer and in our times together. That's kind of the whole heart behind it, and that's what I'm hoping to do today, is help you and me really experience this kind of prayer and this kind of connection with God as we move into the next season. That said, if you're anything like me, and maybe you are, if I'm honest, 14 days of prayer sounds a little intimidating, right? I mean, give me like maybe 14 minutes of prayer. Like, that's a target I could probably hit, you know, and I don't mean in a moment. I mean, like, give me like a couple weeks to figure that out, right? Just 14 minutes of prayer. 14 days is a little challenging for me. And it's not that I don't have good intentions, but it's hard for me sometimes. I've found it that to just maintain focus. You know, I'm about 2 minutes in, and then about, you know, I've had about 90 seconds of daydreaming, and I should be better at prayer, I think. But this is just where I found myself, you know, and I'm praying, and I hear a kid, you know, about to open the door, so I lock it real quick, and I just try to block it out, you know, or whatever's going on. Yeah, some of y'all were like, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." So that, you know, this is kind of experience. But I think, you know, in my Christian life, there are some things just about faith that come easy, things about following Jesus that come easy. You know, I think to be a Christian, you got to know how to play guitar, so I got that one covered. You know, I figured those things out. But prayer is just a place where I still need some discipline. I've got to do some things in my prayer life to really continue to grow and work at it. And if I'm honest, there have been times I've gone into prayer and I don't have a game plan, right? I kind of go in and I have high expectations, but I really have no shape. I haven't built anything. There have been times I didn't really build anything into my prayer life. And so it was literally formless. And then because it was formless, it was void of the life that God intended it to create. And, you know, formless and void, that happens in this world, right? It's been around. It happens all the time. And yet the great thing about God is he always comes to things that are formless and void, and he brings his order, and he breathes his fresh life into it, right? That's just what he does to things that are formless and void. And I believe that God can do that for you and me. In fact, the Bible shows us two things and encourages us with kind of two remedies about prayer life if we're struggling to pray, and it's found in Ephesians. Just want to show you this real quick. It says, and it's really, again, it's an encouragement. We can pray in the Spirit because the Spirit's with us. We can pray in every situation, and we can use every kind of prayer. And so we can pray in every situation. What that means is, you know, the idea that you only are allowed to pray if it's like a one-hour block while you're walking in the desert, you know, or in a monastery or some, you know, a prayer garden, that's, you know, that kind of idea isn't necessarily true. We can pray anytime. We can pray in the car. We can pray in the shower. We can pray while we're mowing the lawn. And that's honestly one of my favorite places to pray. It sometimes creates crazy patterns, but that's all right. We just kind of roll with it. So we can pray in every situation. In fact, we've said it here a lot that we believe in a pray first mentality. That just, you know, in every situation we should pray first. Before we send that email, we should pray first. Before we respond to that text message, we should, come on, pray first. Y'all know some of you need to pray first before you did that. Before I talk to my kids about who wrote on the mirror with the toothpaste, I should pray first. You know, it's probably a good idea. Just, we can pray in every situation and in those moments because the Spirit of God is with us. But it's not just every situation. He also says we can use every kind of prayer. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, but in the Bible, there are different kinds of prayer. There's different patterns of prayer you find. There's different space where we see people who are connecting to God in prayer, and they have different kinds or different ways of doing it. And believe it or not, we can use that kind. We can build a little bit of shape and order in our prayer life that actually then God will use to breathe fresh life into it. And so maybe if you're like me and, you know, prayer has kind of gotten into a little bit of rut, a routine. You found yourself just kind of in the same spot with my prayer. Maybe what I hope to do today is show you a simple way to experience God's presence by following a kind of prayer, a pattern of prayer. Does that sound good? Great. So that's what we're going to do. Before we get into that pattern, I just want to share two quick things. Some of you might be asking, you know, like, why are we doing this this week when we start praying next week? And I really thought it would be good for us to kind of have a preseason, if you would, to the 14 days of prayer. You know, instead of just getting up there on the 19th and just kind of running at it with all we got, let's have a little bit of a game plan, something we can practice this week, kind of get used to, and then say, okay, God, I'm going to give you 14 days of just walking in this kind or this form of prayer and just truly see, God, if that experience of mutual blessing can take place. So that's why we're doing it today, and that's what I'm hoping to give you, is a simple way to experience God's presence every day. And the other thing is about today is I've actually been practicing this pattern all week, and not just by myself, but my wife and I, we have taken time this week every day to pray through this pattern. And so I'm going to invite her to come up here, and we're going to just teach you how we pray. So would you help me welcome my wife, Hannah, up to the stage? Awesome. Excited to have her. So we're just going to teach you some points, and I will warn you, there's a little bit of content coming up, but really, we hope it's really practical and helpful, and we're just going to literally pray you through how we pray, okay? So let's get to it. The prayer we're going to teach you is called the Tabernacle Prayer. And the Tabernacle Prayer, and if you have a bulletin, there's a little handout, a white handout in there, and we're going to talk through that. You don't flip it over to the blanks yet. I'll tell you when to get there, but let me just kind of set a little backdrop for what this prayer is about. This kind of prayer, pattern of prayer, originated with Moses. And in the story of Moses, what was going on was Moses was, before there was this temple in Jerusalem where these pilgrims would travel and recite the Psalms to get to this, before all that, before there was a temple in Jerusalem, there was a tabernacle in the desert. And what happened was, as Moses was leading 4 million Hebrews from Egypt to the promised land, God spoke to him and said, hey, I need a place for my presence to dwell while you guys travel, and it's going to be portable. It's going to be portable church, or it's going to be a tent, or their word, a tabernacle, before you get to the temple. And so this whole idea, I'm going to show you it, where this comes from. It's in Exodus 25, and God speaks to Moses and says, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. And let me just pause right there. This is so important for you and me. That see, in those days, God lived in buildings. But today, because of Jesus, God lives in you and me. Isn't that good? In those days, God wrote his law on tablets and lived in buildings, but today he writes his law on our hearts and he lives inside of us. And so this room is not a sanctuary, but you are the sanctuary. Amen? And so I believe this is what God wants us to build in our lives, in our hearts, a space where God can come and live among us and he can connect with us and get close to us and speak, and we can talk to him. And that's what this is about. So build a holy sanctuary. And then he says this, you must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according, here it is, to the pattern I will show you. And let me just show you a quick picture of the tabernacle. This is, you know, a rough idea of what it could look like. It's basically two tents, a big tent, they called the outer courts, and then the inner tent. And there were these six pieces of furniture kind of scattered among it. And as people would come in here and they would walk past each of these furnitures, each of these pieces, they'd get in here, and here in the back at the Ark of the Covenant, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you've seen it. So that Ark of the Covenant was where God's presence was and where Moses would go to speak to God. And so this was the idea. This was the pattern that they showed. And I believe this pattern can show us something about prayer. And you might think, well, you know, what? This is Old Testament. What does this have to do with, you know, with us or with us today, with us under Jesus? But let me just show you what Jesus said. He said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law, to get rid of all that, everything you've heard. I haven't come to abolish it, but I've come to fulfill it. And so, though the law is not there, the meaning still is. I believe that. And I believe that we can experience the fulfillment of what God meant with that pattern that he showed Moses of that tabernacle. We can experience the fulfillment of God's intention. And what was God's intention? He was making a place where he could dwell with his people. Right? Look what it says. When Moses would go there, Moses would speak face to face with God. And I want you to stare at those words today. Because that is exactly our prayer for you, that you would connect with God in such a way that you're speaking face to face with your Creator. That's what this prayer is about. So we're going to teach you the seven steps of the Tabernacle Prayer, and you can flip your handout over and we're going to dig in. Hannah, lead us in that first one.
So when you would first arrive to the tabernacle, you would come to what is called the outer courts. And when you would walk through into the outer courts, you would have one thing on your mind, and that was to give thanks to God. So before you give God your to-do list, before you ask God to fix everything, you pause and you give thanks to God.
Yeah.
Gratitude's one of the healthiest attitudes that we can have. Gratitude says, God, what I have is enough.
That's good.
And gratitude says, God, if you never did anything else for me, you've already done enough because you saved me.
Yeah.
So when we go to prayer, we don't want to start with, God, I pray that you would fix my children. I pray that they would love and adore each other and that they would never fight. We don't pray, we don't come before him and say, God, fix this problem and fix this, take this trial away. We stop and we say, God, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for calling me your child.
Yeah.
I love Psalms 100. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name.
Right.
So I want to challenge you today. Every time you go into prayer, I want you to start with thanksgiving, and I want you to find something new to say thank you for each day.
That's great. So they'd enter into those outer courts. They'd give thanks. And then the next piece of furniture they'd come to is this brazen altar. And this altar, it always had animals, dead bodies, and it was burning. They were cooking. I'm sure it was well-seasoned. And then there was blood, actually, on all four of these horns. It was scattered. There's blood. There was no way to miss that there was blood covering this thing. And what happened was they put this first, so that everybody had to stop and remember that there's no way to get to God unless someone gave up its blood. Unless something had to die for the sins of you and I. And we ask, so what's this in the New Testament? Well, this is the cross. And when it comes to prayer, right after we give thanks, just in this way, in this pattern, we just need to pause and focus on the cross. Because there is no way that you and I could enter God's presence, his holy, perfect presence, without the work of Jesus on the cross. But because of that, Hebrews says that we can actually approach God's presence with boldness and with confidence. And I'll tell you this right here, this is an important step for me because it's so easy for me to miss. And the reason is because I was saved, I mean, forever ago. You know, I mean, I think the year I got saved was the same year that the Redskins won a Super Bowl. And, you know, everyone under 30 is like, that happened? And that's exactly my point. You know, it's been that long. It's a long time ago, right? Anybody else? It's been a long time. But honestly, we've just kind of lost a little bit of the joy of our salvation. And we've forgotten that we're living. Every day we wake up, we are still covered. And we kind of can forget that. And so it's important for me as a daily habit that I pause and I focus on the cross. And there's a way that I do that. And we've been doing it this week. I want to teach it to you. And it's by focusing on the four wounds of the cross. And you know, we all know those four wounds. I'll explain them in a minute, but let me just list them, right? Jesus, he was pierced in his hands and his feet, right? And then he wore a crown of thorns. He was pierced in his side by a spear. And then he had the wounds on his back, those four wounds. And what's incredible is that hundreds of years before Jesus ever lived or died or was crucified, there was God showed a prophet named Isaiah those very four wounds. And he spoke to Isaiah and said, because of these four wounds, this is what my people will gain. Now, I just want to show you this passage in Isaiah. Here they are, these four, you see. First, he was pierced for our transgressions. And here's what a transgression is. A transgression is where I've gone too far. It's where I cross the line. And don't your hands and your feet, don't they represent everything we do and everywhere we go? And what's incredible is Jesus, he bore the pain in his hands and his feet for everything I've done and everywhere I've gone. Every time I crossed the line, Jesus bore that pain. And then the next one, he was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed. He was crushed by the spear. He was pierced for our transgressions. Transgressions is when I've gone too far. But iniquity is not about what I've done so much as about who I am. It's who I am. It's my heart. And his spear took the pain in that heart. His heart was crushed, literally, when that spear went in. And there's this, he took the pain for my heart. He took the evil that's in there. Everything I am without God, everything I am without Jesus, that's what he died for. All the pain, all the pride, all the bad attitudes, the wrong motivations, he died for that. And then the third, he was punishment. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And that represents the crown of thorns. Jesus took the pain in his brain so that the pain in your brain does not have to stay. And isn't it true? Now, you know this. Isn't it true? All the stress and the worry and anxiety and the turmoil and the fear, isn't that all up here?
Right.
Isn't it all up here? And what happened is he took that punishment so that we could receive peace.
Amen.
So we could receive a peace that transcends anything we think or feel. And so when I'm doing this, when I'm praying through these four wounds, I'm literally saying, Jesus, thank you that God, you took pain for what I did. What these hands did, God, you sent your son and died on a cross. You took piercings in your feet for where I was going to go, and I didn't even know I was going to go there. And you didn't even know if I'd come back. You still took the pain. You were crushed, God. My heart was evil. God, I couldn't do nothing to fix my pride. I could do nothing to fix it. I had gone too far. But you were crushed for my iniquity. The punishment you bore so I could have peace, so that my mind could be free. My Savior took that pain so I could be free. And finally, it's by his wounds that we are healed. By his wounds, it says, by his stripes we have been healed. By those wounds we are healed. And it's not just from physical healing, but that's every place that we have been diseased, right? Our relationships, our emotions, our purpose and calling, everything has been redeemed. Everything has been redeemed, y'all. Come on. Everything has been redeemed. Jesus, you've redeemed it all, God. And you, because of the cross, I have access to freedom in all those spaces. And so we just take the time to stop before we go anywhere else, before we give any kind of list, before we pray for our kids, anything like that. We say thank you, and we remember the cross. Okay.
So next, after you pass the altar, you come to the laver. And the laver is, it's just the place where you cleanse your body and you prepare yourself to go before the Lord. And so literally what it is it's this bowl that's full of water, and on the inside it's lined with mirrors. So when you're washing yourself, you have to look at yourself and you have to see yourself.
Yeah.
So the laver for us represents offering every part of my life to God and having him cleanse me and wash me. So this week we've literally walk through a prayer where we start from the top of our head and we go down to our feet. And we're just going to show you what this could look like for you.
Yeah.
So, Lord, I give you my mind. Forgive me for thinking my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, Lord. Lord, I pray that I would be kingdom-minded, that I would be led by you and by your heart today.
Yes. And, God, I give you my eyes. And I've seen some things in my life that, God, have made me cynical and skeptical. And not trusting. And I need you to kind of wash my eyes, God. I need you to wash my eyes so I can see what you see and I can see people like you see them. God, that I can see them. God, you want to heal my sight, and I ask that you would wash it today. Give me fresh eyes.
And God, I give you my ears. Lord, let me tune into your spirit, tune into your word, Lord.
Yes.
I pray that against the enemy that he would not have a foothold over my ears, Lord, but that I would listen to you and follow you. And Lord, I give you my mouth. Lord, I give you my mouth. My mouth gets me in so much trouble, and I give it to you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for being quick to speak, quick to anger, Lord. I pray that you would just give me words of life to speak today, Lord, words that would build up. God, I pray that I would speak your grace and truth today.
Yeah. And God, I give you my hands, because they got dirty yesterday, and I need you to come and clean my hands. God, I serve myself. I held on to things. I took hold of things and wouldn't let you have them. And God, I just open my hands. I allow your water to come and just wash my hands. God, that you would come and wash me. And I open them to you so that you can lead me. And may these hands reach people in need today. God, would you help me to touch people in need?
And Lord, I give you my feet. Forgive me for running at my own pace, for running past things that matter to you, Lord. I pray that I would slow down and that I would be able to see the things that you see. Lord, yes. I pray that I would be on your mission and not my mission today.
Yes. Amen.
And,
Amen.
And the thing that is pretty awesome about that is, you know, when we're praying that prayer, we're thinking about our day that's getting ready to start.
Yeah.
And we already know who we're going to encounter. We know what's going to, who we might have a hard time holding our tongue to. And so we're praying and consecrating it and giving it to God before we even have a moment.
Yeah.
To do
so
that.
It's not just repentance prayer of what I did, but it's catching my attitude. We had mornings where we didn't feel like doing this. We didn't feel like getting up. But it's like, you know what? We're just, like she said, we already know. We're just jumping in.
And literally what you're doing is you're doing Romans 12. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship.
That's great. Is this helping? Is this making sense? Just how we walk. So we're just kind of walking through a prayer. Awesome. So we've gotten this place. We've washed our body parts, right? We're getting in there, and the next thing is now we are entering the small tent, and there's four pieces of furniture in that small tent, and the first thing you would find is this seven-pronged candelabra. How many of y'all have one of those in your house? Come on, let me see it. All right,
my mom does.
Anyway, she was at first service. But this is really important for them because in that tent it was completely dark except for this. And so this was a really important piece. In fact, it was so important that you got in and it was what helped you see like you were supposed to see. And so this is not only this candle, it's all the Old Testament, New Testament. It's not just to represent illumination, but it represents the fire of God, the power of God, the ability, the gifting of God. So in the New Testament, we see that, and when it comes to our prayer life, this whole step or this next place is to invite the work of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Because he's the one who comes and makes us see right. He's the one who illuminates, but not just illuminate, he's the one who comes and empowers us and fills us. And Ephesians 5 says that every day we need to be refilled with the Spirit of God. Every day, there's this daily walk, a daily habit of filling ourselves with God's Spirit. And I think there's two ways that you can do this and two ways we've been doing this. First, it has to do with asking the Holy Spirit for power for where God has placed us. And what I mean is like in your season of life, your community, your job, your family. So in other words, parents, this is where we pray, oh God, you know, like, oh God, I need your Spirit. God, you're slow to anger and you're quick to mercy, and I'm the opposite. And so I need your Spirit. Your Spirit ran out at like 9 a.m. yesterday. I need your Spirit today, I need it. This is where we're asking business leaders, this is where we pray. And God, I need your wisdom. I need your insight, not mine. I need your wisdom. I need your power for today. If we work for anyone, in fact, I think we probably all work for somebody, it's the time to say, okay, God, I need your power to know how to serve. I need your power to know how to do this, to work as if I'm working only for the Lord. I need to know how to do that. I need your power for where you have placed me. That's the first thing. But the second thing is we pray that the Holy Spirit would empower what God has placed within us. And those are our talents and our spiritual gifts. Everyone in this room has a spiritual gift from God. Everyone, and that's whether you use it or not. Check this, whether you're a Christian or not. Right? We believe every person was created by God with a unique design to fulfill a purpose that he called onto their life. He breathed it over them when he created them to be. And so we believe this is true, that part of our daily experience is asking God to empower that gift that he's put inside. The Apostle Paul, this is how he said it to his predecessor. He says, I remind you, fan into flame the spiritual gift that God has given you. And it's our job every day that we fan into flame what God has put inside. In fact, there are some Sundays we come in here and you know what we're doing for you? We're just fanning. You know, some of you come in with embers, you know, it's barely burning. It was a rough Friday and we're just, you know, we're trying to get that thing going. We're fanning to flame what God has put inside you. Because here's why. Because God has not given you a spirit of fear. But when you are saved, God put inside you a spirit of power and love and discipline that'll change the world. Come on, fan that flame. Come on, let it get lit up. That's the idea. That's the heart behind that. That's the heart behind that prayer. That we would really be filled, man. Some of y'all, God has got a purpose. And you and I, listen, we have a choice. We can live dormant. We can live dormant. We can. God will let us do it. But we don't have to. So God, fan into flame. Some of y'all just need to wake up and, you know, just, go, you know, whatever it takes. Fan that into flame.
Out of control.
She's stuck with me forever.
I know. Pray for me, y'all. Put that on your list.
That's right.
So next, after you you walk past the candlestick, you come to the table of showbread. And the moment I saw this, I thought of my mom. My mom might make the world's best bread. I might.
Come
be
on, anybody, biased. Anybody, yeah.
Yeah. So she and I'll admit I'm a bread snob because growing up I always had fresh, warm bread. It's so good. And even to this day, when I go to my parents' house and my mom's pulled bread out of the oven, you better believe I'm making a beeline to the kitchen and I'm going to enjoy that bread. It's kind of like, it's one of those moments where, you know, you're trying to have a cookie without your kids knowing, so you hide. I shut the kitchen door. Yeah. I do it to you too. I shut the kitchen door.
Yeah.
I shut the kitchen door, and I just have my holy moment eating that bread. It is so good.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. But in the same way, the showbread was meant to capture your attention because the bread symbolizes the Word of God.
Yeah.
And in God's Word, this is where we're revived. This is where we're sustained. God speaks and gives us new vision. This is literally where we pick up our Bibles, y'all, and we read and claim the promises of God.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 4 says, Jesus said, man should not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Yeah.
So as an example, I'm just going to pray through Psalms 139. And as I do that, Brandon's going to put that up there. And this is literally what this moment could look like for you. God, you've searched me and you know me. God, you know me. You know my darkest day. You know my darkest night, and it's not too dark for you, Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you that your light breaks through my darkness. Thank you, God, that all my days were written down in your book, Lord. That's the next one.
Yeah.
Yeah. God, I thank you that you've seen all of my days, and you ordained all of them. You saw my beginning, my middle, and my end, Lord. You're here in the middle with me, and you're walking with me. Lord, I trust you. I trust your rod and your staff to lead and guide me today.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And just when we're praying through, we're claiming those promises of God that are in the Bible. Something that's been awesome as a church, we've been tracking through the Bible Project. And when you're reading God's word together as a body, God speaks to you together as a body. And we've been able to make an impact on our community as a body. And it's been a beautiful thing. I can't even tell you how many testimonies we've heard of where we've read that day and God has given us a word to share from that reading with somebody else. It's
absolutely
awesome. And I want to encourage you, if you want to be a part of impacting our community, that's one way you could do it. Just start reading the word today. And if several chapters a day is too much, read a psalm. Read a psalm and be sustained, be revived in God's word. Because when you are claiming the promises of God, you're saying, God, your word is my standard, not the world and not culture. Your word is my standard.
It's good. So this is in our prayer. This is when we pick up our Bibles and we take our time to read. And even one promise is better than no promise a day, right? And so we just hold on to that. So we walk through that. We're at the table of showbread. The next piece of furniture you come to is this altar of incense. And this is interesting. It's inside, it's actually have burning coals from the outside altar that are here. And then this incense has been uniquely, they had a perfumer, you can read about it in the Old Testament, who uniquely blended a smell. They wanted it to be a sweet smell, so that the minute you walked in that tent, man, it just smelled like Bath and Body Works, y'all. Just... You know, four stores, it's still four stores. You can't even see it. You can smell it, right? It's, woo! Some of us have the opposite response. We're like, hey, okay. Or either it's like Auntie Annie's. You're like, oh, okay, yeah. Anyways, so this is the idea, though. It's this idea of the sweet smell. This something just you just breathe it in, and it's it's fresh. And what's incredible is, you know, the scripture actually uses a metaphor a lot, multiple times, where it says that there's a satisfying smell to God. You know what it says? It said the most pleasing, the incense to God is this. It's when we worship. That pleasing, that fresh air to God is when his people worship. And this is different than the first step, entering in with thanksgiving and praise. Praise is when you thank God for what he's done, but worship is when you honor God for who he is. And it has absolutely nothing to do with me or my life. Worship is this. Worship is, God, if you haven't ever done anything, you are still holy. You are still perfect. You are still worthy. You are worth my entire devotion. Every moment. That's worship. And, you know, you give people worship or worth. You show people worth when you, by their name. That's how you call it. You name something, you give it worth. That's why when we named our kids, we prayed and asked God, what are the things you want us to speak over our kids? So Jody, she's a song of praise. And Reagan, she's strong and crowned. Sometimes a little more strong, but she's strong and crowned. And then Shepherd, he's Psalm 78. He's a man with integrity and skillful hands. Integrity of heart, skillful hands. And so we speak that over our kids. We pray that over our kids. And sometimes when their attitudes don't quite align with those names, we just say, oh, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. And when we come to this step, what we do in prayers, we focus on the name of God. Because when we focus on who God is, it rightly positions us in worship. Psalm 95 quote says it perfectly. It says, come, let us worship and bow down. You know, there's no such thing as worshiping God and not being put in kind of a right position under him. Mm-hmm. And when I begin to just declare his name, when I begin to focus on his name, on who he is, that God, you are sovereign. You are the good shepherd. You lead just perfectly. Just rightly, just perfect time. It's who you are. It's what you do. In fact, I prayed this prayer in our small group this weekend. God, you don't just open a door. You open the door. You open the right door. You that's a good shepherd. It's like it's the perfect fit, perfect size, perfect. No one could have done it. I didn't see it. I didn't know it. But God, it's who you are. You're just good shepherd. And so every day you can take time and just focus on one name of God. And its meaning and its power, and it just puts you in this place. Before you ever ask anything of him, you're just making sure, okay, God, I do want to come and ask, but before that, I just want to recognize, I want to put myself low and just worship. So if you're tracking with me, we've thanked God, right? We walked past the altar and we remembered the cross. And then next, next we washed. We just made sure we took a good hard look at ourselves real quick before we go in. And we enter the tent and we ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our eyes, illuminate who we are. Give us, fan in the flame, right? Just kind of, God, I need that fresh today. So we fan that in. And then we go to the Word and we claim God's promise. And then we worship his name. And that gets us to this final place of prayer.
So next you come to the Ark of the Covenant, and this is where you come face to face with God. Exodus said this is where Moses would talk face to face with God, and mm-hmm. this is where we talk face to face with God. And what do we do when we come before the Lord? The Bible said this is where we intercede on behalf of others. This is where we, Cornerstone, we're praying for you. We're praying for your marriages. We're praying for your kids. We're praying for your health. We're praying for your finances. We're praying for your heart. This is where we're Aaron and hers for each other. We hold each other up.
Yeah.
This is where we pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2 says, pray for those in authority. So we're praying for our president, and we're praying for our Congress, and we're praying for the courts, because we need to be led by godly men and women. And so we're praying for them, because they don't always make us happy. So what can we do? We can pray for them.
Yeah.
And so we're praying for our pastor, and we're praying for our parents, and we're praying for principals and for our teachers. We're praying for those that are speaking over our lives.
Yeah.
And then we also, this is when we pray for the lost. God longs for the lost to come home. I kind of like to think of this as, like, as a parent, if one of my kids is missing, you better believe I'm going to search high and low for my kid. And I'm not going to stop looking until they are found. And my emotions are going to be through the roof until my kid is found, because that's my kid.
Yeah.
And God longs for us to have that heart for the lost, because his kids are missing. He wants to bring them home. And so when we pray, God, I pray for my family members that don't know you. Lord, I pray for my neighbors that don't know you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be an undeniable presence in their life today, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, that your grace and truth would be illuminated to them, that they would feel your love today, Lord. I pray that the walls that they built around their hearts to protect them would come crumbling because of your grace and truth. And Lord, I pray that they would just come running home to you. In Jesus' name. This is just a place where we get to make a difference with our prayer. It's when we're praying for the lost.
That's it. I want you to just think about that. This is a place where you can make a difference. And I know some of us, in fact, me included, I've prayed and asked God for a burning bush like Moses had, right? This moment, God, will you'll show me. Okay, God, give me my purpose. Speak. You know, y'all had that prayer. And just this year, God spoke to me, because I've been having some of those moments. I was actually talking to a friend about, we were talking about that together. And God spoke directly to my heart and said, listen, there's a forest fire out there. This generation is more lost than ever. If you took all the biblical skeptics and atheists and cynics in America, they'd be the 8th largest unreached people group in the world. And God just real quickly said, Brandon, don't miss the forest fire, because you're looking for a burning bush.
Amen.
Come on, some of us, we're saying, God, give me purpose. God, why am I still here? God, what could you do? Man, there's a forest fire out there. Don't miss it. Don't miss this. We get to approach the throne with boldness and confidence. Don't miss that opportunity to make a difference and stand before God on behalf of someone else. Stand before God, because you know what? Eternity matters. It's the only thing that counts. Heaven and hell are real, and lives are real, and something's at stake. And each day, you and me have the opportunity to stand before God, stand in his holy presence face to face, and then catch his heartbeat for those who aren't here yet. That's our heart. It's that each and every day when you pray that you're connecting with God like this. And sometimes, listen, sometimes all it takes is just a little bit of form, a little bit of shape, building something into your life, a little bit of God's order, so that he can breathe fresh air into it. And I believe God wants to do that in us. I want you to try that this week. I want you to just kind of practice. You can use this handout. You don't have to remember anything about the future or the cool little historical tidbits we gave you about them. Doesn't matter. It's just those 7 phrases, that path, those 7 steps of prayer, and walk you in, and I promise you will not, you will connect with God. Man, he will speak to you. If you're willing to intercede for somebody, he takes note of that, doesn't he? He does. So we just encourage you to try that. And here's what we believe, and here's what we're hoping as a church. The reason why we do 14 days of prayer in January and in August, and we keep that as a rhythm, is this. We want to become a people where prayer is our first response and not our last resort. That's the kind of people God's asking us to be, and that's the kind of people we want to be together. Amen. So would you just put your pins down and close your eyes? We just want to pray this over you. Pray over your prayer times this week. Would you just kind of open your hands and let us just receive what God speaks to you through us. Thank you, Lord. Thank God, thank you. Thank you that you know how we work. And God, that you do, you come to what is formless and void, and time and again, you bring your life and your fresh breath. We thank you for that. God, would you speak to your people? God, as they open their hearts and as they walk through these steps, would you speak in each place? God, would you come to them in their quiet times? Would you come to them as they pursue you? God, as they draw near, like it said in James 4, that promise, we claim it today. God, we claim this promise. I claim it for every soul here. As they draw near to you, you will draw near to them. God, and I pray that you would use their times to make a difference for eternity.
And God, I thank you that you are going to be faithful to speak, that you're going to be faithful to lead and guide.
Yes.
And Lord, I just pray right now that there would just be a fresh wind of your Holy Spirit in their prayer life this week, Lord, that they would walk through their day and see you leading and guiding them throughout the day. Lord, I pray that you would just give them words that they can spread to other people, Lord, that it would be contagious, that it would be a ripple effect from consecrating prayer time to you,
yes,
Lord. And I thank you, God. I thank you that you long to be with us and long for us to be in relationship with you.
Yes, thank you. And as we just stay in prayer, would you just stay in prayer with me? I just want to make sure we don't pass this moment. If there's someone here who you might have grown up in church, you might have known about Christianity or Jesus or the Bible, but you've never experienced a face-to-face relationship with God. In fact, you didn't even know that's what he was offering. I'm telling you, it's not just this idea, but it is a promise in his word that because of Jesus, every single one of us can have that kind of face-to-face daily walk with our Savior and our Father. And if you want to make that decision today, if you want to make that decision, I just want to make sure we give you the chance to do that. And I want to lead you in a prayer to say yes to God and to invite him into your heart. So if that's you, I'm just going to pray this. I just want you to open your heart as I just pray over you. God, I pray for those in this room who want to say yes to you for the first time, maybe the first time in a long time. And Lord, we recognize, Jesus, you're the one who paid the price for all of our sins so that any of us could enter in and know you this way. And Lord, for those who are praying for the first time, Lord, we pray you would come in. Lord, we just claim that salvation for them. We invite the Spirit to come. God, would you lead their life? God, we just surrender our life to you, God, and invite you to come and have your way. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Come on, can you just say thank you for your salvation today? Can we just thank the Lord for that? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Would you stand with us? Amen. Man, God is so good. He's so faithful.